Some of you may have heard of this book, this particular author, and the project that he undertook last year. I haven't read the book, although in the strangest of places, a conversation about it came up in the locker room of Thursday morning hockey. The book is called A Year of Living Biblically. Some of you may have heard of it. It is written by a journalist, the editor-at-large for Esquire magazine, who, by his own description, is nominally Jewish, not a practicing Jew. But he decided that he was going to take a year out of his life, 52 weeks, and try to observe as literally as possible every command in the Hebrew Bible. Now, that's some task. So he's written a book called The Year of Living Biblically that's based on that account. And he found all kinds of things happened to him. He went through transformations. As you said, he's raised in an agnostic Jewish home, and he found a new reverence for the divine, but also caution against fundamentalism and so forth. But I just wanted to share a few of his comments here. He said, I try to follow every single rule in the Bible. I obey the famous ones, Ten Commandments, love thy neighbor, be fruitful and multiply, but also the hundreds of oft-ignored ones. Do not wear clothes of mixed fibers, don't shave your beard, stone adulterers. Why? Well, I grew up in a very secular home, officially Jewish, but Jewish in the same way that Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant. I'd always assume religion would just wither away and we'd live in a neo-enlightenment world. I was, of course, spectacularly wrong. So was I missing something essential to being human, or was half the world deluded? I decided to dive headfirst to try to experience the Bible myself and find out what's good in it and what's maybe not so relevant for the 21st century. And he goes on to talk about it, and there are pictures of him. You can Google his name. Wearing white, he always tried to wear white. His beard is very disheveled and so forth. And he speaks of very strange encounters with his wife. As you know, there are particular prescriptions about that in Hebrew law. And she wasn't too pleased about his observance of these and people who he wouldn't touch them, especially females, not to do that. So he'd drop money at the cash register and people would, all kinds of things. A very interesting kind of story. And one in particular, he says he knew one of his friends was committing adultery, and so he confronted him and he told him, look, I'm trying to live this law, so I have to stone you. So the friend took up some pebbles from the ground and gave it to him, says, go ahead and just toss these pebbles out of there. I'll fulfill the law. He was nervous about that. That book, in a sense, and the intent, is an interesting foray for the stories that frame our scripture lessons today. For the story of Abraham and Sarah is an invitation to participate, is a call for us to see ourselves reflected there, not perhaps for a year, but actually for a lifetime. It is not an experiment, it is a commitment of life. Abraham and Sarah are pivots, as it were, in human history. The way in which the Genesis book is configured, the first 11 chapters depict God's experiment, God's desire and dream gone wrong by human disobedience and human pride, as we see in the Tower of Babel. But we recognize also that there are seeds of God's commitment to the world and the undying and an unswerving love and treasuring, if you will, of creation. For with the rainbow and the promise that came with the rainbow was made not to a particular people, not to Noah and Noah's family, but to all of creation, not to destroy the world again. God's expansive commitment has always been to the world and has chosen to use particular people and particular events in order to accomplish the greater commitment, which is to the world. And we shall see that trace throughout. About 4,000 years ago, a group of nomads left Ur of the Chaldeans and made their way to Haran. Haran, located in southern Turkey near the Syrian border. And there they settled. And soon the patriarch died, Terah. And the son of the patriarch, Abraham, or Abram at that time, began to hear voices. And out of those voices discerned that there was a voice that was speaking to him, a voice that he perhaps had not understood before, but something in him, something in his heart was kindled, and he was given the privilege of a voice. With the voice came a new reality, came a new promise, a new purpose, and a new presence. That voice said to him, go, leave your country, leave all that you know, and go to a place you do not know, but go. And by unswervingly and wholeheartedly, yet certainly without certainty, Abram picks up his kin and leaves. But that promise that accompanies the word that is spoken into his life, is a promise of blessing for all the peoples of the earth. So do you see the focus of that particular invitation is again in service to God's commitment to the world. And Abram represents something that all of us are invited into, not as an experiment for a year or a day or 40 days of Lent, but a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment to understand what happens when we trust God. When we trust God because God's promises are verified and authenticated because of the identity of God. God is a promise keeper. The trustworthiness of God is what invites us to keep that promise and to launch out in faith. And it is because not we ourselves are meant to benefit, but somehow that faithful commitment, that response of faith is going to matter for the way in which God has chosen to bless the nations of the world. Now we know it is not easy, and sometimes we look to Abraham and Sarah and we think of them as heroes, heroines of the faith, and pinnacles and on which we should hang our hopes, as it were. And as esteemed as they are in human tradition as well as the biblical story, we recognize their human foibles. And it is in that we find an intersection with our own lives. For when they're told they're going to be benefactors of all the world's people, as it were, the blessing that will be commuted to them, we recognize that they themselves are, at one hand, with full of faith, and on the other hand, doubting. As the story continues, they laugh when they're told they're going to have a child. Sarah laughs. So although this great demonstration of faith from which all of us have benefited, all the world has benefited, we recognize in a few chapters later that Abraham is lying about his wife because he is afraid of what will happen as they journey to the new land. So here we have the confluence of faith and weakness, human weakness. Doesn't it sound like you and me? Doesn't it sound like our journey as well? Not only in Lent, but in life. We look at the reading from Psalm, that very familiar and beloved Psalm, Psalm 121. I look to the hills, and then a question is posed. From where will my help come? I once heard a preacher who said, there should be a huge pause, an enormously pregnant pause, between the first verse and the second verse. When that question is asked, that's where most of us live most of the time. In between the assurance of God's blessed accompaniment and the questioning, where is my help going to come? Where is my direction? Where is my focus? What is my life for? What am I supposed to be doing? I thought God was going to be making this more clear to me. And in so doing, we echo the cry of the pilgrims. This is called the Psalm of Ascent. And it was those corpus, those group of psalms that the pilgrims would use as they left their particular country or region and went up to Jerusalem for the festivals of Pentecost and so forth. And as they journeyed from Galilee to Jerusalem, they would have passed on almost every hill idols and statues to Baal and idol worship, painting the sky. So when they ask this question, it's a contextual question. It's not only their question, it's our question. I look up to the hills, all I see are those things that invite me to move away from trust in God. Those things that seduce me into a way of life, security and certainty, greed and selfishness that does not befit my calling as a disciple. So where is my help going to come from when I'm confronted with this in daily life? In the office, at the factory, at home, in the social club, wherever we find ourselves, what are those small and large invitations to depart from trust in God? To invite ourselves not to secure our own well-being by whatever means possible, but recognize that our noble life is meant for higher calling. And we recognize that our help comes from God. And when we put our lives in trust to God and our faith, we begin to discover some of what Abram and Sarah did. That blessings come not of our own construction, but through us to other people. And similarly in the gospel lesson, for God so loved the church, for God so loved you individually, for God so loved the, it is the same. The promise given to all creation with the rainbow. The promise given to Abraham and Sarah that all the peoples of the world will be blessed because of your faithfulness and trust in my promise. The promise given to the people as they journey into Jerusalem to recognize how are we going to withstand the pressures in our lives that nobody seems to understand but me. How are we? Where are we going to get help? And the second verse answers that. Our help comes from the Lord. And similarly, it is not only about individually focused Nicodemus. For Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus is an opportunity for Jesus to rehearse again the eternal dream of God. For God so loved the world. Nicodemus is one among the world. You and I are one among the world, this congregation. So the question for us, what familiar will we be prepared to leave? What security are we prepared to move on this Sunday when we have our annual meeting and consider our ministry and consider our witness? What is it that we might be called to go into to trust God because promises await us? What blessing can we contribute to the peoples of the world, starting with those in our own neighborhood? What is it? That's the question. Because the one who has made the promise may be trusted. All of us, children of a promise kept in every day and every generation. Trust God. Not for a year, for life. Amen.